patio just walking up here to get up the steps. We got one less step in Gentry. I consider that okay. Third step here is going to cost you extra, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do have your Bible with you. If not, there's one in the pew with you. If we really believe that faith comes by hearing the word of God and the active heart involved with that, then we need to be very familiar with our scripture. That would go without saying. The mention that was just made by Ricky about, it being a couple of years since we've been able to do preacher exchange is true. Now, Carol and I visited here a couple of times when you had some points where, you know, we were asked to come over and speak and things like that. I don't mind that at all, but I sure do miss this regular, and I'm looking forward to getting back into it. Next time, the exchange will be Rick Still. Rick is still preaching quite a bit and doing it every time I give him a chance. Him and Danton Newsom, two young men in the congregation there, are preaching on the fourth Sunday night of the month now, five Sunday months. They're still preaching on fourth Sunday just to keep themselves in practice. Rick teaches all the time. Danton does too. Good young man. You'll enjoy Rick. You remember him, I'm sure. Rick's come a long ways in the last couple of years. It's been a hard couple of years on congregations. We were talking about that out in the lobby a while ago. There have been all kinds of struggles that have happened because of COVID and because of the various things that have happened with it and after it. There have been a change in the attitude of people about our worship assemblies. It's not seen as an in-person thing anymore. It's seen as online or in-person, however you want to view it type thing. I've had people look me in the eye and tell me that they don't need the in-person services anymore because they are totally satisfied with the online presence that they have. And my question is, is that what God is pleased with? That's the question I ask in return. And I ask you just to think about that. That's not the sermon tonight, but that's just a sidelight to what this sermon is about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 deals with many things in the life of Paul. If you remember, there are people that were calling themselves apostles that were going around and doing some teaching and claiming to have the same authority and the same position as those that have been named apostles by God himself. And Paul, in that defense, talks about, the things that have been in his life. And I want you just to join me in a minute here in verse 21. We're going to begin there and read down through a little bit. And just listen to some of the things in Paul's life. And then I want to show you what God did with those things. It's a very interesting study, a very interesting struggle, the life of Paul. If you ever get a chance to pick it up in a secondhand store, it's not in print anymore, but if you ever get a chance to in a flea market, secondhand store, whatever, if you ever see the book by a fellow named F.F. Bruce named Paul, Apostle of the Heart Set Free, now, that would be a good study for you. It's a very in-depth study of what the scripture tells us about Paul and some of the traditions that have arisen around him and debunking most of them, but pointing out all kinds of things about his life. And it's a very interesting study. It begins right here, the study of the life of Paul in this section here. Not because this is where his conversion is recorded, because his conversion in the city of Damascus is recorded all the way back, you remember, in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22 and 26, where it's talked about there. I want you to be well aware of the man that we are talking about here tonight and what God does as a very ironic thing in life of Paul. And that's what we're going to see as we go through here. Read with me, beginning at verse 21. In comparing himself to those other apostles, he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness, I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? Verse 22. So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Now, he goes on talking, but I want you to see that picture, that slice of Paul's life. Many of those things we don't have any record of. The book of Acts records Paul being stoned and several things happening to him, and the shipwreck that left him on the island of Malta, wintering there to finally get to Rome in Acts chapter 28. We understand that those things are biblical. Well, this is biblical too. This is what the Spirit guides Paul to write in talking about his life. Now, this is not a description so much of all the things that happened as it is just a laundry list of why it is that Paul is in the position that he is in. And I don't mean the position of apostle, I mean the position of servant. You know what he says in Galatians chapter 6 is true of Paul. He says, I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus, in Galatians chapter 6. Now, I know that we have talked about that once before. In fact, it was the last time we had preacher exchange, and I was over here, as I remember, that I talked about Galatians chapter 6 and some of the things that happened there. But the point of Galatians 6 is that Paul's body is scarred like Jesus' body is scarred. And I want you to think about it for a moment. We don't often consider this, but when Jesus was crucified and then resurrected, how was he resurrected? And I don't mean the mode that God used to resurrect him, God the Father did, but I mean, what did he look like? Now consider, we actually have a statement as to what he looked like. He still had the marks on him. Because remember when Thomas did not see him, and a week later Jesus comes back and Thomas sees him, do you remember what Jesus tells Thomas to do? He tells him to put your hand in the prints, nail prints. Reach into my side and see. After crucifixion, Jesus bore those scars. Paul says in Galatians 6, I bear those scars. Now, I want you to look into the reading that we just did and go back for just a moment to verse 24 and 25. And I want you to think what Paul must have looked like at this point. Now, verse 24 and 25, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, three times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Do you think that would leave a mark? Do you think that Paul suffered? Remember when he was stoned, and as recorded in the book of Acts, he was left outside the city for dead. And when the disciples gathered around, he rose up and he went back into the city. Can you imagine what it was like for those who stoned him to death and knowing that he died, dragging his body out and leaving it outside the city? What would it have been like for them to see the apostle Paul walk right back into the city? That is something that I would love to have been a fly on the wall, as the saying goes, just to see the looks on their faces. They couldn't keep a dead man down in that sense. And Paul was there with those marks. Now, this is how Paul's body was scarred, how he emotionally was probably scarred. You know, we talk about PTSD, which is real, but Paul, just think about it, had the same kind of experience with the violence. All of these things were a part of who Paul was. Now, how did God comfort this apostle? If you look into chapter 12, you see an interesting incident that Paul refers to that happened 14 years before. Now, as you read chapter 12, you don't realize at first that Paul is talking about himself. But as you read through it, you will pick up on a very important truth. During the time of all these things of chapter 11, the violence that was instigated against Paul, during this time, God had taken Paul aside, so to speak, and shown him a vision. Read with me in chapter 12, and let's see what God did during this time, and then what God added to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, we read Paul's words, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord." He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man," again he says, "whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, this man was caught up," verse 4, "into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. If I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I'll be speaking the truth, but I refrain, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Now, verse 7 is the interesting thing. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself." Now, stop a minute and realize that all along he's been talking about himself. If you didn't pick up on that already, and I'm sure you probably have, if you didn't pick up on it, he's the one that saw the vision. He's the one that is under consideration in verse 7. What would be the response that you would have if God showed you something that he didn't show anybody else? Well, Paul's temptation was to be arrogant. And verse 7 is how God dealt with it. Now, into the life filled with all the beatings and everything that chapter 11 lists, God adds more trouble. And I want you to read it with me, beginning at verse 7. "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. He has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." Now stop there again, and let's talk. What happened to Paul was he saw these visions, and it was in the midst of the 14 years probably that he mentions in the first few verses that this occurred a long time ago, 14 years. So here he is, in the midst of all these trials, he sees these visions, and God allows a thorn in his flesh. God is in control of this thing. And so Paul receives this thorn, one more trouble on top of the trouble that he's already experienced. I mean, how would you like to lay down at night knowing that the things of chapter 11 had occurred to you? What about when you turn over in bed and you feel that ache and pain? You say, "Oh, that's from the rocks at Lystra. That's when I was stoned." And you turn the other way and you got pain somewhere else. And you say, "Well, that's when I was beaten with the rods." And maybe your lungs aren't as good because you spend a night and day in the deep. And you get congested easy, maybe stuff like that. I mean, all kinds of things could be the aftermath of this. And to that, God says, "Well, here, Paul, let me show you something." And a vision is shown to Paul, things that he can't talk about, things that he can't tell other people, things that he can't deal with publicly. And even though he can't deal with them publicly, he gets another trouble. In addition to all of that, a thorn in the flesh. And the thorn in the flesh is something that obviously bothered Paul. Now, if you look at it, it says that here in verse 8, "I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me." Now, that's the first solution to a problem that you think of, isn't it? Here's Paul with all these other problems. He's got a thorn in the flesh now. Whatever it was, we don't know. But this thorn in the flesh, he says, "Well, God, the obvious solution to this is take this thorn away." And God says, "No." So in that life with all the problems, God says, "This problem is staying. You might not be stoned again, Paul. You might not be shipwrecked again, Paul. You might not receive 39 lashes again, Paul. But you're going to have this thorn." God said, "No." And what God replaced it with, and this is what the lesson that we need to learn today, what God replaces our faulted request with. Because Paul didn't ask for the right thing. He didn't know it, but he didn't ask for the right thing. He replaces it with grace to deal with it. Here's Paul. In all this trouble, the thorn in the flesh occurs. He says, God, please take it away. God says, no, grace is enough for you. And look at the outcome for Paul. Look at verse 10. We stop short of verse 10. Look at what Paul says about himself, what he's learned. Therefore, I am well content. I am well content. With weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Now, if you've never understood that last phrase, let's be sure tonight that you understand exactly what he means. When I am weak is when that thorn in the flesh is there. When I am weak is when all those problems are there. Then I am strong is the same time frame. So in the time that he is weak, he is strong. What could that mean? Well, in the context, what it means is God said, I'm not taking the problem away. I'm giving you ample grace to deal with it because my power is perfected in your weakness. That's what God's getting at. In the midst of all the trials and struggles that you and I endure in this life, and our life is really not bad. I mean, I'm saying that it's not bad, but we have had a real battle with this COVID thing, haven't we? And the effect it's had on congregations and all these different pox and flus and things like this and people scattering and all kinds of stuff. And our brothers and sisters overseas are paying a price for this too. It's even worse. But just think about this. In the midst of it, have we asked for the problem to be taken away? Or have we asked for grace to endure? Because I'll tell you the truth, the pattern that we see here is that if we ask for the problem to be taken away, God's going to say no. But what he is going to do is allow for the strength and the presence of him to deal with this. All the world has problems. You know, we had problems before COVID. We have problems now. Our brothers and sisters in other countries, persecution is beginning to rear its ugly head and things like this. And it's getting unpopular now to follow Christ. I mean, and if you go out and you try to talk to somebody about the Lord, for years it's been where you're not going to be popular, but it gets to where the people are downright hostile at times now. What do we do with this? Do we pray for this to stop? For everything to be back to where it's all calm and smooth sailing and all? If we do, I believe we're erring. Now, we might pray for relief and wait to see what God does, and if we're willing to accept his answer, that's fine. But understand this, that even as far back as Psalm 23, God didn't promise to take the problems away. Now, that's one of the favorite psalms that people quote when they're in a time of stress and strife. And if they mean by Psalm 23 that God's going to take the problem away, I beg them to actually read the psalm and think about what it says. It's in the midst of the enemies that God prepares a table for us, right? Now that's what the psalm says. So here's the enemy gathered round and God says, let's take a break. And he sets us down. Now God can do that. I couldn't do that. Here's Paul in the midst of all the enemies, the persecutions that are coming at him, all the struggles that he has, and on top of that, a thorn in the flesh, and he says, God, please take it away. And as God did in the Old Testament, as God did in the life of Jesus, he is told no. And when he's told no, he's told there's something better. And that's grace. That's the picture that's given. Look at the life of Christ. Look at the life of Paul. Look at the life of those that serve God throughout the New Testament. Look in the lives of people that you know and realize that it is in the presence of strife and pain that we learn the most, that we gain. I never learn anything the easy way. You ever heard somebody say that? people write books and they say, do this, do that, and this kind of thing will be the result. Be this kind of person. But we never learn from that. We never learn from just reading the Bible and saying, well, we don't need to get involved in this thing. We don't need to go this way. We have to go and get bumped and bruised and scarred. And then we say, well, I should go back. And I can imagine God in heaven saying, thank me you learned that. You know, that's how it is. We don't learn the easy way. Paul had to learn to be content. And verse 10 of chapter 12 there tells us where he was at after 14 years of these events. And it might have been longer than that. The events might have occurred, and then 14 years ago, Paul saw this vision and has had that thorn in the flesh over more than a decade. Just think about it and realize that where he came out at in verse 10 is where we need to be. Because this is what life is about. Life is not about smooth sailing. It doesn't usually happen that way. Life is about going the right way no matter what is going on around you. No matter how things are, do the right thing. It is the character of Christ in us that causes us to be this person that says, no matter what, this wavy road that's happening, you know, that tries to push us all these other ways, no matter what push is against me, I'm focused on Him. Remember Hebrews chapter 12, where we're told that Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, because He saw to the other side. So we should keep our eyes on Jesus. That is the lesson of Scripture. You and I have more years to live in this world, perhaps. I don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming back. I don't know when my life will end, your life will end. I don't know how much time we've got. But if we don't get this right, they're going to be a pretty miserable few years that we live in this world. You know, the Scripture speaks of 70 years, 80 years maybe, by strength. But the truth of the matter is, they won't be years we live if we don't learn to depend on grace instead of seeking the absence of the struggle. Struggle's not fun, but struggle is where we learn. Now, I want you to turn to James chapter 1 for just a moment. We've not exhausted that, not even close to it. But I want you to see a comment that James makes about the same thing. James chapter 1, this is one of those familiar texts that probably we have quoted quite often, but we don't stop and think about all that's involved in it. It's James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Just listen to the statement of the Spirit here. If you ever wanted God to speak to you, listen, because this is Him, okay? James 1, beginning at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James said that, same context of life that we see in Paul. The early church experienced many things. Our brethren since then have experienced many things. We will experience things that are contrary to what we would like. Sometimes it's disease. Sometimes it's struggle financially. Sometimes it's emotional struggles, whether we bring them on ourselves or others bring them on us. And many times, in fact, all the time, we can lay this to the hand of one who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The struggles we have are here because faith makes us fight against that Satan, the adversary. For just a moment, consider that the picture given in the New Testament is very important to understand of who stands before the throne now. You remember from the book of Job, perhaps, where Satan appeared among the quote-unquote sons of God, and he was talking about Job. And remember that when he was standing before the throne of God, and God said, well, you can go this far, and that's all you can do. And then Satan comes back and God says, well, you can go this far, and that's all you can do. Remember that? We had an adversary. The books of the New Testament teach us that the adversary that we had in the presence of God has been thrown down and now replaced by an advocate. That's important for us, because we have not someone standing before the throne accusing us. We have someone standing before the throne advocating for us. That's who Jesus is. Now, that doesn't mean that God is the ogre that wants to punish and Jesus is holding him off like this. What it means is what Jesus gave for us is present before the throne. Our redemption, the lamb standing as if slain, is right there before the throne. That's how he's our advocate. So in the trials here on earth, we don't have an enemy in heaven. Don't get mad at God. If you ask God for relief from the trouble, realize that if he does not give relief from the trouble, but instead gives grace to stand, that he has only done what he has done here. That's what our faith is about. Our trust in God, our walk with him, is not about smooth sailing. I've used that phrase already, and I want you to think about it that way. It's not about smooth sailing. It's about Jesus asleep in the stern of the boat while we're scared. And when we cry out, he is our strength. Remember that story. That's what the apostles did. They were scared in that boat. And Jesus was asleep on the pillow. I love that illustration because it's Jesus. And he will walk with us in the midst of the trial. You may have trials in your life now. You may have experienced them. You may have come out with bitterness on the end of the trials. I hope you didn't. But it's hard not to sometimes. The bitterness that we have would not be from God. It'd be from us failing to realize the presence of God. That's where the struggle comes in. All the time that the Israelites were in the wilderness, the 40 years, the book of 1 Corinthians tells us in chapter 10, that they drank from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was the Christ. He was there. They didn't even understand that that was their stand, that that was their ability. I want you to know it tonight. In the midst of all the trials, like I said, whether you've come out with a bitter heart or not, give that back to Jesus. Let him bear the burden that he promised to bear. Because you can't carry it. I can't carry it. We together cannot carry it. Only him. If tonight your walk with Christ then is stained by the struggle and you're not able to function, then I urge you to respond to Jesus. If we can help you, come while we stand and while we sing.